would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you're not sure where that is, you can use the red Bibles in the chairs around you, and the page is printed for you in the bulletin. We're continuing on in our sermon mini-series as we've taken a break from our study in the Gospel of John, and we're spending some time looking at various psalms. So we'll get back into John next month. But today we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. And listen to what C.S. Lewis said about Psalm 19. I take Psalm 19 to be the greatest poem in the Bible and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. With that in mind, let's turn our attention to what God's Word says here in Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, as we pray so often, we thank you for giving us this portion of your word. We pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, Father, that we would see and understand, that we would take in and believe what you want us to see and understand and take in and believe from this part of your word. Pray that you would cause the Holy Spirit to take your word and press it deeply into our hearts and our minds. That would be more and more the people that you desire us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Words. They have incredible power. Words have the power to hurt and to destroy. Words have the power to heal and to build up. Words have power to bring destruction and to bring life. Our words have great power. And even more so, God's words. Many of you know the story about the conversion of St. Augustine. He had lived as a young man a very reckless and immoral life. Sometime in 386 A.D. in the city of Milan, he was outdoors and he heard the voice of a child singing a song. The words of the song said, "Take it up and read it. Take it up and read it." Augustine thought the song was a part of some little child's game. But he said he then had a strong conviction that washed over him. Maybe this command was coming from God for him, for Augustine to open up the Bible and to read it. So he found a Bible and opened it and read the first passage that he saw, which was Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in sexual excess and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Augustine said that as he finished reading those two verses, it was as if his heart had been flooded with light. He repented of his sins. He turned to the Lord and made a profession of faith in Christ and was baptized on Easter of 387 AD. It shows us the power of the Word of God. I want you to reflect on a question here for just a moment. How would your life change? How would your life be different if you could spend this afternoon with Jesus in the flesh? You could see Him, you could touch Him, you could talk with Him, you could ask questions and get answers. How would your life change? How would that experience change you? How would it change your faith? How would it strengthen and empower you? Peter tells us of an incredible experience that he had. He records it in 2 Peter chapter 1. It was when he got to experience the transfiguration of Jesus. He was with Jesus on the mountain and he saw him change into a glorious state. He said the light was bright. Moses and Elijah were with him, and he heard God speak and confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. Can you imagine how powerful that experience must have been for Peter? What would you do to have that experience? Can you imagine how it would transform your faith, remove your doubts, strengthen your assurance, empower you to fight and to lean against your sins? But Peter goes on to say something that is absolutely shocking. Listen to what he says. But we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. They were there. They experienced Jesus being transformed into his glory. They heard the Father speaking about the Son. And then listen to what Peter says. And we have something more sure. The prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. That is amazing. That is astounding. That even as great of an experience the transfiguration was, Peter says, we have something even more sure. The Word of God. I wonder if we think of God's Word like that. Do we have as high a view of God's Word as Peter? Today, we're going to look at one of the greatest passages in the Bible that talks about God's Word, Psalm 19. And let's look and see four things. Let's look first and see why the Word is absolutely necessary for us. And then let's look and see why we must listen to it and obey it. And then let's see what happens when we do. And let's finish by asking, so what? What difference does it make for us? So, first of all, why God's Word is necessary, absolutely necessary. Now, isn't it interesting, as David begins this psalm that is looked to as one of the greatest psalms, one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture that we have about the Word of God, where does David begin? He begins by telling us the importance of creation. You can see that in the first six verses of our passage. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Many scholars believe that what we have here in these first six verses was probably an ancient hymn that the people of God would sing as they would praise God for the beauty of creation. Kind of like the hymn that we started our service with, for the beauty of the earth. And what does this beautiful hymn and praising God as our Creator say? that the creation declares the glory of God at the beginning of verse 1. The creation declares God as the Creator and displays His handiwork to us at the end of verse 1. That creation declares and proclaims this with wordless words in verse 2, that speech is poured out, that the work of God is proclaimed. Actually, the words in verse 1, declare and proclaims, are participles, giving us the sense that this is to be a continual action, that they keep on declaring and keep on proclaiming the glory and the majesty of God. There's a declaration of glory and power and majesty of the Creator that goes out to the entire earth, it says in verses 3 and 4. That the sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving its bedroom, or a strong man, a champion, running its course with joy in verses 5 and 6. As the sun goes through its normal routine and its circuit in the sky, it points us to God's glory and power and majesty. We have this beautiful hymn, this beautiful poetry that tells us how important creation is, because it speaks to us about God. It speaks to us about the Creator. It declares His majesty and beauty and reveals Him as the Creator. The heavens, the sky, the sun, the moon, they reveal the knowledge of the Creator. And Paul said the same thing. Creation is sufficient to reveal the existence of the Creator such that no one has an excuse. That's what he said in Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So David is telling us here that creation is important. It is sufficient. It is adequate to reveal the existence and the power and the beauty of God. But we also know that creation is limited, that it is inadequate in some ways. It can't do and tell us some things that we need to have done and told to us. So we understand not only the importance of creation in revealing the Creator, but we also understand the inadequacy of creation because it can't tell us the details. Creation can't revive our souls. It can't change our hearts. It can't keep us from sinning. It can't tell us how to live holy lives. It can't tell us that God's wonderful and foreordained plan of redemption. It can't tell us about the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. Creation isn't perfect and pure and clean and true. It's been impacted by the fall. It can be misunderstood and misinterpreted. Creation is enough to reveal the Creator God, but it's not enough to reveal the redeeming God. That's why God's Word is absolutely necessary. It not only tells us the nature and the character of the Creator God, but it also tells us of the faithfulness and the grace of the redeeming God. That's what Paul says as well in Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of God is absolutely necessary for us. I have a pastor friend in Florida that tells the story about a young man from his congregation. It was a young man with a young wife and several small young children. The man was in the military, and he was sent to the Middle East, and he was sent into battle. And tragically, he was killed in action. It was really a sad situation, not only for his wife, but also these small children who would never really have a chance of knowing their father. Or would they? Before the young man left for the Middle East, he recorded himself giving 100 devotions from the Bible. He would read a Bible passage and then spend a few minutes explaining what it meant. And his children would listen to one of those each night before they went to bed, hearing their father tell them about the Bible. He also wrote letters to each child to be opened on upcoming birthdays. The man was gone, but the children would be able to know him because he had left them his words. Our Father in heaven has left us his word so that we can know him, so that we can know his character, so that we can know his plan for redemption. And so it's absolutely necessary for us to read and to have the word of God. And that leads us to consider of why we must listen to it and obey it. Why must we listen to the word of God and obey what it says? And the first reason is because of what it is. Notice what it's called in verses 7 through 9. Look at all the nouns that David uses in these three verses. The law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The rules of the Lord. Six different nouns that he uses here. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, the rules. He's telling us what the word is. And notice after each one of those, it's that little phrase, of the Lord. Six times in these three verses. He wanted us to make no mistake. What it is nothing less than the word of God himself. This is why we must listen to it and obey it, because it is the word of the Lord. It is his word. It has authority and power because it comes from him. And did you notice also how David not only named it, but also described it in verses 7-9? He not only used six nouns, but he also used six adjectives to describe it. What does he say that it is? He says that it's perfect, that it's sure, that it's right, that it's pure, that it's clean, that it's true and righteous altogether. It's a further reason why we must listen to it and obey it, because it is the word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the first reason why we must listen to and obey the word, is because it is breathed out by God. It is of the Lord. Now let's pause here just for a moment before we look at a second reason why we must listen to it and obey it. And can we just say that this is the reason why we believe that marriage is to be between one man and one woman? That this is why we believe that there are two genders, male and female? That this is why we believe that all of human life from beginning to end is sacred and holy and precious? Why? Why do we believe those things? Because the Word of God says it. And because it says it in the Word of God, we believe it. It's also why we must believe what we do with humility. It's also why we must treat those that we disagree with love and dignity and respect as fellow image bearers of the Creator. Why? Because that's what God's Word tells us and says to us. We must listen to the Word and obey the Word because of what it is. But secondly, because of what it tells us. Do you notice what David says as he reflects on the word as it begins to shine into his life? What does he say in verses 12 and 13? What comes to his mind? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. As David is reflecting on the Word of God, as the truth and the perfection of God's Word begins to shine its light into David's life, he's made aware of his errors, of his faults, of his sins. It reveals to him that he is not blameless, that he is not innocent. It reveals even that some of his sins are presumptuous, they're intentional, they're with forethought. Creation can reveal to us everything is not right and perfect as it's supposed to be, but the Word gives us details. The Word tells us what happened in the garden, the fall of Adam and Eve, the sin against the Creator. And the word tells us that everyone since Adam and Eve has been born in sin, corrupted in nature. And the word tells us that because of our sin, we are alienated from God, that our relationship with Him is fractured. And the word tells us that in order for things to be made right again, we need a redeemer. What it tells us is that we need a redeemer. And not only does it tell us that we need a redeemer, it also tells us about the provision of the redeemer that we need. It might be a little difficult to see that here in the text, but I think it's there. I think it's clear and we can see it. If you'll notice in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the little Hebrew word El. It's a shortened form of Elohim, the name for God. It's the name for God that's usually used to talk about God in a kind of a general way and specifically as a creator, the creator God. But then notice later in the psalm as he begins to speak about God more, what does he use? He doesn't use Elohim, which would be God in our text. What does he use? He uses Yahweh, which shows up as Lord, all in capitals. Yahweh is the name that was given to Israel to disclose the special covenant God, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God, the gracious God, the redeeming God. Creation can tell us about Elohim, but the Word of God tells us about Yahweh, tells us about our Redeemer. Because David knows not only what creation says, but what the Word of God says, he knows not only his need for a Redeemer, but he also knows that Yahweh is the Redeemer that he needs. He even says that very thing at the very end in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. He knows that it's through Yahweh, and we know ultimately through Jesus, that his heart can be made acceptable before God. That word acceptable is the same word that's used in the Old Testament for the sacrifices being made to the Lord, which are pleasing in the Lord's sight. David certainly didn't fully understand all that it would mean, but he understood enough. The Lord, the covenant-making and keeping God, would make David acceptable through the work of the Messiah. That's why it's absolutely necessary for us to listen to and obey the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. It is His law, His commandments, His rules, His story. It is perfectly right and true and sure. It thankfully shows us the need that we have for a Redeemer, and it graciously shows us the Redeemer that's provided for us. That's why we need to listen to it and obey it. What happens when we do? What happens when we listen to and obey God's Word? Look at what David tells us. Look at what he tells us again in verses 7 through 9. Not only did David use six nouns to name the word, and not only did he use six adjectives to describe the word, he used several verbs in verses 7 to 9 to tell us what the word does to us when we listen to it and obey it. Look again at what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What does the word do to us and for us and in us when we listen to it and when we obey it? It revives our souls. It renews life within us, turning our hearts back to the Lord in love and righteousness. It makes wise the simple. For those of us that need wisdom and who lack discernment, easily misled and need clarity in this life, it is what brings us wisdom. It rejoices the heart. It causes the heart to have joy and delight and satisfaction and contentment. And it enlightens our eyes, shines the light on what is true and helps us to see it clearly. And David goes on in verses 10 and 11 and tells us some of the other things that the word does for us and in us. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. As we listen to and obey the word of God, it fills us with a sweetness that quenches our desires. It warns us. It lets us know of dangers and things that are harmful to us, things that would lead us away from the Lord. It tells us that there is great reward in listening to and obeying the word, the blessings that the Lord gives to us. Do you see what happens when we listen and obey the word of God? That should make us want to know it, to be filled with the word, and to savor it and to delight in it like sweet honey that is dripping from a honeycomb. Let's finish by just thinking about some application, very simple applications today. Just two questions we ask ourselves. First of all, are you reading God's word? Are you reading God's word? And perhaps you're here and you're not a believer. You would consider yourself more of a skeptic, more of somebody who's searching. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know about the story of Christianity, if you want to know about what the gospel is, not just what somebody's told you God is like, not just something that somebody told you about what Christianity is about, not just what somebody told you is the gospel, but if you really want to know who God is and what Christianity is all about, read God's word. It is worth the time that you would take to read it. And by the way, if you don't have a copy of your own, you can grab a copy on the Welcome Center counter as you leave. But how about for the Christian? Are you reading God's word? The word of God gives us everything that we need for faith and for practice. What we need to believe, and then how we are to live out those beliefs. Because of everything that David says in this psalm, we, more than any, should have a great delight and desire to read and to study the word of God. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy, the word of God, it's useful, it's profitable for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. And yet, a recent nationwide study of churchgoers saw that 54% of churchgoing people said that they read the Bible one time a week or less. Compare that to the amount of time that we spend on social media and reading other good books, medical and trade journals, magazines, blogs, watching television. The Bible is our God-given tool. It is a means of grace to help us to grow and to mature in the faith and to flourish in this life. It is something that God has given to us to give us peace and joy and encouragement. Meditating on the Word is something that God uses to work in us and to give us power over our besetting sins. We will not grow and mature in the faith without the Word. And reading it isn't enough. The second question we reflect on is, are we submitting to it? The Word of God is not just something that we should read and listen to. It's something we must submit to. It is the word of the Lord. It is true, it is right, it is perfect, it is authoritative, and we are called to submit to it. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in submission to the word? It means that our attitudes and our mindset, our behaviors, all need to change in order to be in agreement with the word of God. When our views, when our understandings, when our convictions and when our worldview don't line up with what the Word of God says, it is us that changes, not the Word of God. The Word of God remains forever. Are we reading the Word of God? Are we submitting to it actively, intentionally? I've told you the story about Forrest Finn before. Forrest Finn was an 89-year-old retired Air Force pilot who had received distinguished awards for his service, his missions in Vietnam. After he retired from the military, he moved to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and he opened an art gallery. He became very well-known and successful and very wealthy as an art dealer. About 15 or 20 years ago, he came up with an idea. He was going to hide some treasure somewhere in the United States and then give clues to the public to see if they could find it. Whoever would find the treasure would get to keep it. So he took a treasure chest. It's actually a bronze box created in the 12th century. 22 pounds, 10 inches by 10 inches by 5 inches. And he filled it with gold nuggets, with valuable coins and jewelry and gemstones. It was said to be worth around $2 million. He hid the chest, the treasure chest, in the mountains somewhere between Santa Fe and the Canadian border. And then he published a poem that he wrote that had very obscure leads about where they could find the treasure chest. For 10 years, people read and studied the poem and looked for the treasure chest. It was estimated that 350,000 people from all over the world searched for the treasure. Some even quit their jobs so that they could search full time. A number of people were even killed as they were searching in dangerous situations. No one could find it. No one could find it until June of 2020. The treasure chest was found in the Rocky Mountains in Wyoming by a 36-year-old medical student in Michigan named Jack Stoof. It was exactly where Forrest Fenn had left it. The search was finally over. And 3 months later, Fenn died. Isn't it incredible, the devotion and the commitment and the drive of so many people to find that treasure chest, to find that $2 million treasure. People willing to walk away from their jobs, from their careers, and even risk their lives, all for treasure of this world. Treasure that will one day be spent or given to others. How many of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, how many of us have such a devotion and a desire for something that is worth so much more? Something that can never be taken away from us. We have the Word of God, and we are told that it is of much greater value than gold and silver or anything in a treasure chest. That in it, through the work of the Holy Spirit, there is incredible power, and it's not hidden. We don't have to go searching for it. It's been given to us. And we have the freedom to read it and to listen to it and to obey it. As Peter said, we have something more sure, the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are so thankful that you, in your providence, have so protected and preserved your word that we're able to read it and know, and we know that we are reading your word. Thank you for that blessing to us. As we come to the Lord's Supper, remind us of the one who is the word who became flesh and gave his body and his blood, that not only might we be your children, but that we would have a delight in the word of God. Give us that delight, we ask, for we ask it in Jesus' name.